Well, today, sadly, I believe that we are going to be concluding our teaching on the one thing. This is part 11, where we are studying the power of God's presence, spending time in fellowship with God. The one thing the Bible says is needful. The one thing the Bible says is vital. The one thing that we need to make sure we bring into our life is personal relationship with God. The way I like to say it is, we are not in Christianity a religion. We are a relationship. It's all about knowing God, amen, not just doing a bunch of religious activities and all these different things like the rest of the religions of this world do. What we do is we connect with our God. We come to know Him. He comes to know us. And we've likened this to several different relationships, the husband and wife relationship. And how many of you know He is our divine husband and we are His bride? Amen. We likened it to a father and son relationship. He is our heavenly Father and we are children of God. And most recently we've been looking at that we have the opportunity to enter into God's inner circle of friendship. We've looked at the examples of Moses, the examples of Abraham, of people that made a decision that I am going to be God's friend. And God recognized them that way, celebrated them in the Scriptures as being that way. So all of these relationships point us towards the fact that we can have a personal one-on-one relationship with the Lord. Amen? So today, in thinking about how we would close this series out, the Holy Spirit actually gave me several weeks back a couple of verses that showed me how we would wrap all this up. And they are found in two of our most favorite psalms, Psalm 23 and Psalm 91. Amen. Those are a lot of people's favorites. I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, give you a little spoiler alert. In a couple of weeks when we get back from the beach, I'm going to be teaching on the 23rd Psalm. And you have never heard Psalm 23 this way. Most of us, whenever we hear Psalm 23, it's at funerals. Amen. And basically describing that this is what this life is presented to us as, is after you die and you pass through death's doors, you go to heaven, and then that's when God prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. That's when His goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. That's when all these things happen. But how many of you know you're not going to have any enemies in heaven? Amen? So when the Bible says He prepares a table for us in the presence of His enemies, this isn't talking about in the sweet by and by. It's in the rotten here and now. Amen. Now we can have a table spread before us and we can partake of as much of God as we want. So it's going to be good. I really encourage you to just get planted here and receive God's word. But today I want to wrap this up through those two psalms by looking at a couple of verses. So let's go over to Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6 to start with. Now, those of you that are familiar with the 23rd Psalm, most of us, if you were saying, what is the scene, what is the scenario that is presented to us in the 23rd Psalm, most of us are always relating it to the Lord being our shepherd, we are His sheep and His rod and staff, you know, and he makes us lie down in green pastures, all these different things. But there's actually a transition in this psalm where it goes from describing God as our shepherd and how He provides for His sheep to, in verse 5, describing God as our honorable host. Amen? And I tapped somebody in the back of the church when we were toward the end of the praise and worship time, and I said, notice all the lyrics that we're singing today. Boy, it is all in my message today. It's the same Holy Ghost. Amen? This starts off in verse 25 by saying, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Amen? So what are we seeing here? God is inviting us to come into His house. And He is prepared a table. There is an invitation out there where you can come and sup with Him. Amen? And in the presence of His enemies, you anoint our heads with oil. What does that mean? When He comes in, when we come into God's house, God honors us by anointing our heads with His anointing oil. He fills our cup to running over. Now look at verse 6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, we talk about the names of God in here. I've preached on the names of God, amen. But there's one that we don't talk about that's not actually in the Bible that the Lord gave me. Jehovah Surely. Amen? It's one of his feminine names, because why? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. Surely he shall deliver us from the snare of the fowler. There's a whole lot of surelys in the Bible so that we can wash our hands from all of this wrong theology that says what? You never know what God's going to do. I mean, you can't figure out. God might wake up on the wrong side of the bed today. He might bless you one day. He might burn down your barley fields the next. You never know what God's going to do. Because after all, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And his ways are higher than our ways. Amen? How many of you know that was speaking to the unrighteous? And that's not who we are anymore. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are in that circle of friendship with the Lord where he does let us know what he's thinking, where he does reveal his ways to us. Amen? And God is so crystal clear laying it out to us that, yes, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. And people will hear that and they'll say, well, why doesn't it ever happen in my life then? Why does it seem like I don't ever experience it? It's because some of you run real quick. Surely his goodness and mercy are following you, but some of us are running like stark terror from it. You need to slow down and let God bless you and be good to you in your life. And, say and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this is what it all concludes with, is that now we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, when we're talking about dwelling in the house of the Lord, I want you to understand something. This is not talking about church. When a lot of people read this, they think this is talking about, like I said earlier, this brick and mortar. Going to church on Sundays, maybe going to a midweek service. How many of you know you can't go to church every day of your life? Amen? You can't be in this building all the time, but you can be in his presence all the days of his life, because in the Jewish mind, the house of the Lord was synonymous with the presence of the Lord. That's where God dwelt. He was in the Holy of Holies. So to all of their mind, they might have been on the outer courts, they might have been outside the tabernacle, but we know where God's at. He's right slap dab in the middle of his house, his tabernacle, his temple. So when we hear the phrase house of the Lord, we need to be thinking presence of the Lord. So what David is saying here is that I'm going to dwell there in God's presence forever. But what's really important to get right here is this is not just something that applies to your life when you die. When you expire in this life, eternal life begins now. Forever is now. Amen? So when you get born again, you come into a relationship with Jesus, and now you are able to know him. Because that's what eternal life is, right? John 17:3, eternal life is this, to know the one true God, Jesus Christ whom he sent. So you can come to know God right now. Hopefully everybody in here knows him to a degree, but you can know him to higher degrees. You can know him to higher levels. And that's what the Christian life is about. Relationship with God, of coming into his presence and knowing him deeper, deeper, and deeper. Amen. How many of you know the Lord in here? Amen. Now, when we're saying know the Lord, we're not talking about knowing about him. You know, I could ask people to raise your hand and say, how many of you know President Trump? And people, there'll be people who raise their hand. No, you don't know him. Nobody, very few people, I guarantee you there's probably nobody in here that's actually ever met him, right? But you know about him. You might know certain things about him, right? In this case, we need to not just know God from a distance. We need to actually dine with him. We need to live with him. We need to know him at that level. And that's what God is introducing us to, amen? To dwell in the house of the Lord has many different benefits. And I want to take you through some verses today that refer to the house of the Lord. And when we look at him, I want you to notice what happens as a result of us living in God's presence. And if this don't light your fire, your wood is wet, I can promise you. Because this ought to tantalize you and say, oh man, I've got to have more of this in my life. There are so many different blessings. There's so many different things. Psalm 92 is the first one I want you to look at with me. We're going to go through a lot of psalms today. As I like to say, we're going to take a whole lot of psalmex today. Amen? How many of you know God's word is medicine? Amen? And the book of Psalms, the 150 psalms we have, has some of the most potent stuff that will do you good in your life. It says in Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous. Now, who are we talking about here? Talking about us. Not because of our own good deeds, not because of our own works, but because of what Jesus did for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So in him, that is us. So the righteous shall do what? Flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Cedars in Lebanon were known to be some of the tallest trees that they knew there at this time. So we're talking about you only go up. Amen? Verse 13. Those who are planted, say planted, in the what? House of the Lord. So what are we talking about here? The presence of the Lord. So those that are planted in God's presence have certain things that will happen in their life. Notice what it is. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. We're talking about being fruitful. We're talking about blooming where you are planted. Amen? And you have God's fruit being produced in your life. And what that fruit is really important to understand. Because when you are in God's presence, there are certain things you can absolutely count on. And what is it? You're going to be fruitful. And you're going to glorify God. Amen? Look at verse 14. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Amen. I should have gotten more than two amens there because I know we got a lot of old people here. Amen. Now, old's relative. Amen. But at the same time, if you're in old age, what does it say? You shall still bear fruit. Say it with me. I will still bear fruit even though I'm old. Some of y'all choked at that last part. Y'all spoke the second part in faith. Amen. But that last part you didn't want to confess. This is a great news right here for you. What does this mean? That in the kingdom of God, when it comes to the presence of God, you don't retire. You refire. Amen. You don't get to a place to where, oh, I'm unproductive in the kingdom now because, you know, I've gotten to a certain age and this and that. No. If you're in God's presence the way you need to be, what's going to happen? You'll still bear fruit. Even in that time period. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Now, some translations say fat and flourishing, and somebody says, I don't want none of that. But fat was a term that was referred to as prosperity, abundance. Back in those days, if somebody was fat, it's because they had a lot of money. Amen? Now, with us, it might just be we live in the United States of America. Right? But what I'm here to tell you today is fat here, the fresh that we're talking about here is abundance, which is a fruit of being close to God. Amen. That's what God wants to do in your life. We're not just talking about money. We're talking about everything that adds to the quality of one's life. Amen. God's presence produces this, and you will flourish. So this is what happens as a result of being in God's presence. Amen. It's constantly fruit, fruit, and more fruit in my life. So study the Word of God and find out what that fruit is He wants you to produce. A lot of the things I've already said and so much more of being in His presence. Amen? Now let's go over to the 36th Psalm. I'm going to skip one ahead for you, Mary, and then we'll come back to Psalm 27. Psalm 36, this is one of my favorite passages. This is really the first time some of y'all have ever even heard this. But this is so awesome. Now it's talking about those that put their trust under the shadow of His wings. Those people are abundantly satisfied with what? The fullness of your house. So what can we translate this as? With the fullness of your presence. So in the fullness of God's presence produces in our life abundant satisfaction. That's why we don't have to sing that old secular song anymore. I can't get no satisfaction. Amen. That can be your song if you're not in God's presence. But if you're in the fullness of God's presence, guess what? You don't just get satisfied. You get abundantly satisfied. Amen. What does Psalm 16:11 say for those that are studious in this place? In His presence is fullness of joy. That sounds akin to abundant satisfaction, right? So in God's presence, you actually can experience a full, overflowing kind of joy in your life. And you know, that's what everybody's looking for. If you ask people, what's your number one aim in life? What are you looking for? Oh, I want some money. I want some fame. I want some relationships. No, what you really want is joy and peace. And you think you're going to get it through those things. But it only comes through one thing. Thus, the sermon title. Amen? What is that one thing? His presence. So everything that we're searching for, everything the world is trying to find, we're like a jigsaw puzzle. And all the pieces might be in place, but there is one unique piece right here where our heart is that is its own shape, it's its own way, and it is void. And people are trying to cram into this, what? Drugs, alcohol, money, fame, relationships, this, and that. And none of those things will ever fit. The only thing that fits is a personal relationship with God and God's presence in your life. That's what fulfills you. That's what makes you satisfied. That's what Paul said over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, verse we like to quote all the time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we like to apply that to athletic ventures and all this kind of stuff. It might mean that, but when you read the context, it's talking about being content. He said, I've learned how to be content, whether I'm abased or whether I abound. No matter what my circumstances are, Paul said, I've learned how to be content or satisfied. How? Through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? It's through by plugging into Him. It's being planted in His presence. It's by having that piece of the puzzle perfected in you. And when that happens, you're satisfied. You're happy. The people that are always trying to get other people to do things to be happy are the people that are proving they have no clue what God's presence is in their life. Amen. Do you remember the story in John chapter 4 of the woman that Jesus met at the well? Remember that? And he goes and he's talking with her and he starts prophesying to her and asking her a question. Here, when he told this woman, I have water that you know not of. I have a way of satisfying you that you have no clue about. And then he starts asking her, go get your husband and bring him here. Well, I have no husband. Oh, you said right that you have no husband because you've had many husbands and the one you're now living with is not your husband. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Well, duh. He just read all your mail and saw all these different things and she had no clue. Now, look at this. One thing people have never connected there is this. He's talking about having water that will actually fulfill you, right? And then he starts talking to this woman about having multiple husbands. You reckon there might have been a connection there. This woman was living her life thinking she will be happy, she will be satisfied, she will be content if she just gets the right guy. The guy that'll love me, the guy that'll be there for me, right? Waiting for the perfect one. I need my knight in shining armor. If my husband would just be this way, if he wouldn't act like this, if he would give me this, if he would do these different things, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't, because you're looking to the wrong husband. Amen. All you ladies say, amen. You only got one husband, and he's the only one that can satisfy you. Amen. Then anything your natural physical husband does is just the cherry on top. But it ain't what dictates your joy. Amen? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Amen. You get in His presence, you get fullness of joy. And it goes for every kind of relationship in our lives. Praise the Lord. So back to Psalm 36. He said, we are abundantly satisfied in the fullness of His house. And notice what he goes on to say. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. So it's like when you get in God's presence, there's a river there. Amen? And in that river, there are pleasures forevermore that come as a result of that. Verse 9. For with you, say with you. For with you is the fountain of life. What does that mean? With God, beside God, being in God's presence is a fountain of life. Now, if you got a fountain of life there, what does that mean? This is a constant supply of life. Amen. So let's use the analogy. If I'm living by the fountain, I'm never going to go dry. I'm always going to be able to satisfy the thirst. Amen. My itch is going to get scratched. It's only when I'm not with Him that I start feeling like I got to get a drink. Amen. And this is a word for somebody in this place today. If you stay with God, in God's presence, that scratch that you're always trying to itch for another drink will be satisfied. Ain't that right, guys? We were talking about that on Thursday. Getting with full of the Holy Spirit, He's the new wine, amen? When you stay full of the Holy Ghost, you don't feel like you got to go out there and have none of that wine or any of them drugs, amen? Because the fullness of God's presence in our life fulfills us, satisfies us. And that's why I go around telling folks all the time, I say it from the pulpit all the time, I smoke all the reefer and drink all the booze that I want to. And everybody's like, what kind of pastor is this? Well, I don't want to. I don't even have the temptation anymore. Amen. And I used to do that stuff all the time. Now I don't have to have it because I found a new wine. Amen. I found someone else that scratched that itch that fulfills me, and I don't need all that other stuff. Amen. For with you is the fountain of life. Now, you remember when the Lord said in Jeremiah, He said to His people, my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Number two, they've hewn for themselves cisterns that hold no water. And I'll just dummy it down for you today. What that means is the Lord's there, fountain of living waters. But what people like to do is build, manufacture things in their life that'll make them happy. And they think this is going to produce happiness. But listen, they can't hold no water. There are cracks in those cisterns, baby, and they are always going to leak. You're always going to have to get supplied. But the Lord's presence keeps you filled up. Amen? You ain't got to run to this and run to that and get all these different things. No, I don't have to have the new toy that's out there to make myself happy. Amen? Because I got the Lord. Praise the Lord. And in your light, we see light. What does that mean? In God's presence, which God's presence is what? Light. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. So in His presence is light. We see light. In other words, your perspective will change when you're in God's presence. You'll see clearly. You'll know what's right and what's wrong, what's important, what's not. You'll know what to put your hope and attention onto, and you'll see things clearly that other people won't be able to see that are dwelling in darkness. Being in God's presence will cause you to be able to see some stuff. Amen? And that's why Jesus would say, I got the light in me, therefore I don't stumble. Amen? How many of you woke up in the middle of the night, never turned the lights on because you didn't want to either bother to do it or you got somebody else that you don't want to wake up, and you stub your toe on the corner of the bed and all these words try to come out of your mouth? Right? If you were walking in the light, you wouldn't have done that. Same thing spiritually. Get in God's presence, turn the light on so you can see clearly and quit all this stumbling around. Amen. Again, glad I came to church today, Pastor. Amen. Now let's go to Psalm 27. We started with this particular verse at the beginning of this series, but I want to show you what the fruit is of it. This is something we all can have. What I'm talking to you about today, this is not just for the select elect or the super saints. This is for all of us. If you'll just choose to draw near to God. Amen? And it's not complicated. And don't think I got to clean my act up to do it. Amen? This Christian t-shirt that I saw when I first got saved, I loved it. Fisher of men. You know, God calls us to be fisher of men. Fisher of men. You catch them. God cleans them. You just come to the Lord, you get in the boat with Him, He'll clean you. Don't think you got to clean yourself to come to Him. Just as you are, when you come there, He'll start working on you. Amen? Psalm 27:4. One thing, here's where we get that phrase from, one thing I've desired of the Lord. that will I seek. David is saying right here, this is what his heart desired after. Thus the reason he's a man after God's own heart. So the one thing he desired of the Lord was what? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, all the days of my life. And now he starts telling us what some of these benefits of his presence are in our lives. Look at this. To behold the beauty of the Lord. You know, there are some things that you will never be able to see outside of his presence. And I feel sorry for so many different Christians that are just playing church and doing religious stuff and are never truly coming to know the Lord, because they have an opportunity to see just how wonderful God is, to see how good he is. Like when we were worshiping today, there's some people that it's like there's a revelation in them and they can see God, and it goes over the top in how they worship. Amen? And then other people, it's like they have no clue of what they're seeing. It's because you got to get in his presence, and then God will cause you to be able to behold how beautiful he is. And to inquire in his temple, which means what? To get answers. How many of you would like some answers in your life? Oh, man, I'd like some answers. I would like God to answer some questions for me. I want to be able to know what the truth is. When you get in God's presence, in his temple, you're able to get those answers. Now, it might not be in your timing. It's usually not when your flesh wants it to. But getting alone with God, and this is what's so interesting that God does, and I'll just warn you of this. You want to get with God because you want to see this issue in your life change. So God, I want you to deal with this over here. When you get in God's presence, what is he going to do? He's going to start dealing with you with something else, usually. And you don't even know it's connected to this. Amen? Oh, God, I want you to bless me financially. Help me to get out of debt. Right? And then the Lord wants you to deal with you just about faithfulness to his works and things that you would do to just be that way. And you'd be like, well, God, I don't want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about this. And the Lord's trying to connect the dots for you. Amen? So he might not seemingly give you the answers you want, but he will always lead you into your desires, the desires of your heart. Amen? Look at verse 5. Psalm 27:5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. So what are we seeing here? When life's hardships, when the trials and tribulations of this life come against you, there is a place found in his presence where he will keep you. And even hide you from certain issues. Amen? And partly the reason why is because when you're in his presence and you're getting that part of yourself fulfilled, when you're going through the trials and tribulations, they're not as big of a deal. They're not a huge mountain to you because, oh, they're just a little thing here. And so God is hiding you during these times in his pavilion, in his tabernacle. Notice the whole reference to the house of the Lord in all of this. Amen. Now let's go to Psalm 91 and let me show you the other one. The other verse that he gave me in prep for this morning. And you'll notice that in Psalm 23 verse 6, it was the last verse in that famous psalm. And you're going to find here in Psalm 91, it's the first verse. And that's thus the reason for the title of my message today. The first and the last. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. Now, I want you to notice what's happening. First of all, Psalm 91, most people don't think this, was not written by David. It was not written by the sons of Korah. It was not written by some other psalmist that we don't know who it is. Psalm 91 is widely regarded as being written by Moses. Amen. So this is one of the first psalms that was actually written. And it's also believed that it was written by Moses during the time where the plagues were coming upon Egypt when they were dwelling in Goshen. All right? And you'll see, if you read through that, you'll see so many different references to that. So he's saying, from this standpoint in the book of Exodus, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that's El Elyon. one of the names of God that was given by Melchizedek, remember, in the book of Genesis. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's El Shaddai, which was the name given to Abraham, right? So what he's saying right here is, when you come to understand what we know about God at this time, He is the Most High and He is the All-Sufficient One, right? When you dwell in the secret place of El Elyon, you will automatically abide under the shadow of El Shaddai. Amen. What does that mean? That when you're in God's presence, when you're dwelling with Him, comes the promise of protection. Amen. He'll keep you. He'll shelter you. He will. You'll be under His shadow. Why will you be under His shadow? Because you're close to Him. If you're living under the shadow of somebody, if you, physically I'm speaking of, that means you got to have some kind of proximity towards them, right? So the deal is, you get under God's umbrella of protection by what? Being close to Him. It'd be like if it was raining today and we had some guys out there waiting with umbrellas and saying, all right, we're going to walk some of you ladies to your car. But you just decide you're going to just drag your feet and go a little slower or run out ahead of the person that's holding the umbrella and you get wet. Whose fault is that? Only two of you said it right there. The answer to this question is you. Amen? And in this case, it is getting close to God. That's where the protection is. Amen? That's one of the reasons why spending time in His presence is so important. So He calls it here, though, the secret place of the Most High. Now, I want to give you a few verses where the term secret place is used in the Bible. And I want to tell you this first, though. It's not secret from us. It's secret for us. That's why it's secret. Amen? Go over to Matthew chapter 6 with me. Let me show you a verse. Matthew the 6th chapter. This is a good one. We referred to this a couple of weeks ago, but I think it's one of those really important verses to revisit. I believe Jesus told us what the secret place is. And this is when He was teaching His disciples how to pray, right? And one of the main points He was saying, you don't need to be out there like the Pharisees, making a big show, a big to-do about your prayer life, but you guys, I want you to go into what He calls your room, King James says closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But there's something that's hidden here that I want you to see. Notice that He says that when you pray, go into your room. The word that was used for room there, or closet, is the Greek word tamion. And that word tamion described a bedchamber. Not a closet that you ladies put all your shoes in. We're talking about the master bedroom, right? Why is that important? Because it shows us what the secret place is. Because He goes on to say after this, shut your door, go into your room, who is in your Father, who is in the what? Secret place. So what does this mean? It's describing the place of privacy and intimacy with the Lord. In fact, it goes a little deeper to tell you and pray to your Father who is in the secret place. That's where God dwells. That's where His presence is. Follow me? So when you go into your secret place with the Lord, that's where God resides. That's where God dwells. That's where He is. And I'll show you a few more verses that will just put them up on the screen and show them to you. Psalm 31:20. The same phrase for secret place from Psalm 91:1. In Psalm 31:20 says, you shall hide them in the secret place of what? Your presence. So there, the psalmist clearly lays out the secret place is what? His presence. The Father's presence. Psalm 32:7 says, God, speaking about God, you are my hiding place. The word hiding is the word for secret. So God Himself is that hiding place. Amen? And then Psalm 27:5, which we just read, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion." In the what? Secret place of his tabernacle. Which his tabernacle is the house of the Lord, which is what? Presence of the Lord. So I think we've got multiple witnesses here to clearly let us know that the secret place that you and I need to be dwelling in is what? The Father's presence. And it's where we are hidden, it's where we are kept, it's where we're satisfied, it's where we're fulfilled. Only in the presence of the Lord. This is what makes heaven, heaven. Everybody thinks heaven is going to be so great because, ooh, we're going to be walking on gold bricks. Y'all ever heard the joke about that? The guy that got a little tip that he's going to heaven one day, and he had all kinds of money. And God says, you're going to come to heaven today. And he said, "Well, Lord, please, can I bring all my money with me?" And so he tries to figure out, how am I going to take my multiple millions of dollars to heaven with me? God told him, "You can bring a briefcase with you." And so he figures out, what's the best way for me to get the most money to go to heaven with me? Ooh, I know what I'll do. I will consolidate my money into gold bricks. And I will bring a briefcase full of gold bricks with me. And so when he comes back to heaven, he dies, and he presents it to Abraham, who meets him at the gate. And Abraham opens up, well, we got to check it out first. And he opens it up, and he looks down at what the guy has, and he looks up at him, and he looks back down again, and he looks up puzzled. He said, "You brought pavement with you?" See, all the stuff that we place value on in this life and the things we think are so important are nothing. They're just things that are disregarded in heaven. What makes heaven heaven is God's presence is experienced in fullness there. And you are going to be in that present completely satisfied. Amen. I mean, people jokingly think people up in heaven right now are looking down on things that are happening in this world. Ooh, I wonder if God saw when Georgia won the college football championship. I wonder if all those people in heaven, I wonder if Grandpappy, who was one of a big Georgia fan, was going to be so excited when Georgia won the national championship. He couldn't care less about what's happening. All these frivolous things in this earth. Amen? Because why? It's about the Father's presence. That is all that's going to matter then, and it's all that should matter now. What matters then should matter now. Amen? And I'm telling you, that is the way it is. We should be experiencing this secret place with God, experiencing the promises of all that God has for us just by simply getting to know God and spending time with Him. Now, in conclusion, you'll notice that in three of the verses that we have spent a lot of time talking about today about the house of the Lord and the secret place of the Lord, there is a consistent word that is used in them. Psalm 23:6, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 91:1, "He who abides," or "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High." And Psalm 27:4, "That his one desire," David said, "is that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Dwell, dwell, dwell. It all comes down to dwelling. So I looked the word dwelling up, and I found out something. In fact, I knew this, but I wasn't thinking this way. To dwell somewhere, or a dwelling, describes where you live, where you reside. We call our house our dwelling, right? So God's presence is a house, right? It's described as a house, and it's therefore where we should be living, where we should dwell. But dwell also means something else. The word dwell means to be mentally focused on something, like dwelling on a problem, dwelling on an issue. It's having all your mental energy focused completely on something, dwelling on it. We might say meditating on it. And the Lord said something to me when I saw that, that the way the word dwelling means these two things. This is how you experience living in God's presence. It's by dwelling on Him. It's by focusing on Him. It's by giving your attention on Him. You know, the Bible has a lot to say that you experience in your life the way you think. Amen? Romans chapter 8, verse 6. If you are spiritually minded, you experience what? Life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. So the way you think, what you're focused on, what you're dwelling on, will determine what you feel. Amen. Which is the reason why people can come into a church service just like this morning, and you got a small handful of people. Oh man, God's presence was just so thick there. I could just feel Him. It was amazing. I could just sense, and I had so much peace and so much joy and all this stuff. And then you got somebody else that's gone to lunch with them, and they're hearing all this. What this person's talking about, and say, well, I didn't feel nothing. God was anywhere around. I didn't know it. What's the difference? Is it God only choosing to sit on one person or not sitting on another? No, it's the way you think. It's where your attention is. It's where your focus is. This is why the book of Isaiah says what? 26:3. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Amen. So keeping your attention on the Lord produces peace in your life. Amen. And this is all good news. You know why? Because the moment you start feeling depressed and you start feeling an absence of peace and joy in your life, then you turn back to this one principle. Oh, I remember Pastor Trey said in there in August of 2026 that to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if I don't have any peace right now, it must mean that I am not being spiritually minded. Therefore, I repent. I turn my mind. I start thinking differently. And I start thinking on spiritual things. I put my mind on the Word of God. I start praising and worshiping God. And I start putting my attention on Him. And when I do that, when I dwell on that, I start experiencing something different in my life. Amen. It works this way not 50% of the time, not 70% of the time, not 95% of the time. It does not happen this way 99% of this time. It happens this way 100% of the time. And it's a simple adjustment of turning and getting your attention on the Lord. Amen. Jesus exemplified this to us, and we see time and time again in the Word of God, this is how we do it. This is how we do it. Angela's tracking with me, y'all. Y'all got to catch up. Last week when I said, this is how we do it, yeah, I missed that part. Anyway, it's the presence of the Lord, man. Because why? God's presence is always there. When we're talking about this, you got to understand one main thing. God is always with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will abide with you forever. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Scripture after scripture says God's always there. But you don't always feel like He's there. And why don't you feel like He's there? Because you're not dwelling on Him. Amen. And so when you just turn your attention, start thinking the way God thinks, start thinking on Him and getting your attention on Him, then I start feeling what is a reality around me all the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Even in the presence of a horde of demons surrounding you, and you feel all their presence. Amen? That's the reason why people are all the time sensitive and very acutely aware to wrong things. Because they're thinking on wrong things. Carnally minded. You know the Greek word carne there, right? Which means what? Sarx, actually, is what it means. So it's like chili with meat. What do they call chili with meat? Chili con carne. Some of y'all are about to go get some Mexican right after this. Chili con carne is meat. So when you're being carnally minded, what are you doing? You're being a meathead is what the Bible says. Stop being a meathead. Amen. Start being spiritually minded. Praise the Lord. And put your attention on Him. Dwell on Him. Dwell with Him. And which is what? It's spending time in His presence every day. Now, the way I would say to do this is make it an aim. You do this first thing in the day. Amen? You spend time. You get up in the morning, and you spend time. Lord, I just want to be with you. I'm not trying to ask you for a bunch of junk. I'm just wanting to be with you. I'm just wanting to love on you. I'm just wanting to know you. And you do that, you give him the first fruits of your day. You're giving him the tithe, basically, of your day. Amen? You give him that, and in doing that, you're setting yourself on a course. But then, throughout the day, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to readjust your focus throughout the day, because this world will be distracting. Right? You know, when they basically launched the first vessel that landed on the moon, you know, they barely hit this huge multiple-mile-wide landing spot. It's because they had to constantly readjust which way they were going, or they would have missed it. That's the way the Christian life is. You got to constantly refocus, readjust, get your attention back on the Lord. Oh, nope, wrong stinking thinking. Nope, I'm starting to lose my peace right now. Nope, put my attention back on the Lord. And you learn how to do this just simply by the fruit you're seeing in your life. Amen? So if you're satisfied, you're content, you got all these things, I must be doing something good in God's presence. Amen? I'm not trying to get it through all this other stuff. Praise the Lord. This is what is available to us through this one thing. And I'm telling you, it's not that hard to do. It will take diligence. It will take an effort. I know people that have gotten very strategic in doing this. They'll even set up little reminder alarms on their phone. It'll pop up like every hour. Pops up, little alarm goes off. All right, take a couple of minutes to praise God right now. Do what you got to do to get your attention over. To dwell in him, to dwell with him, and let his presence have this kind of effect on your life. Amen? This is what we should all desire, like David did. But the best news about it is this. God wants this more than we want this. He wants to be with you. He wants this kind of relationship with you. Amen? He wants to have you. He wants to work on you. He wants to be a friend of you. I don't care if you're a tax collector or a heathen. He wants to be with you. Amen. Because he is faithful and good. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Jesus. I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Amen. Notice how David said that in Psalm 23:6. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This isn't, oh, I hope I do. Maybe it'll happen. He endeavored to do it. He willed to do it. Amen? That's the way we need to be. I'm going to make a point to be in God's presence, to know him, to spend time with him, so I can experience all the fruits of this in my life. Amen? Say it with me. Say, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our prayer minister's coming forward now. Lord, I thank you today that you have made this grand invitation to all of us to come and know you, to be with you, to abide in you, and to dwell on you. We love you in this place, and we thank you today that we have the greatest invitation of all to dwell in your presence, to have heaven on earth now, to where we have that kind of peace, that kind of joy that you died to provide for us. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we love you, Lord. Come on, lift your hands to him. If you love him, just like a child, lift your hands to him. You know, people are always like, how do I lift my hands to the Lord? Do I carry a baby? Do I wave my hands around? What am I doing? No, do like a little child, reaching out to Father. Pick me up, Daddy. Pick me up. Amen. Our little sweet Bluesy does that. When I come home, she hadn't seen me for a while. That dog, she got a bum back hips, man. But she will get back on those back hips and try to lunge up when she knows I'm picking her up. That's the way we need to be. Reaching out. so that the Lord can take you up and bring you into His presence. Come up hither, says the Lord, the place where I dwell, the place where I live. Come, be with me. Quit feeding with the swine and come back to Father's house. Travel the road less traveled and come and be with me. Oh, that's what we desire. That's what we want, Lord, more than anything, to have relationship with you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. So if there's anybody in here that's never been born again, you've never entered into this relationship with the Lord, maybe you've been playing religion. Might have been going to church for a long time, but you don't know the Lord. Come to this altar today and enter into eternal life. Come to know God today. And for everybody else that does know Him to that degree, make a plan, an effort, that I am going to the Lord every day. So He'll take me up. Heaven is at hand, in Jesus' name. We love you, Lord. We thank you today for everything you have done, if you have said, how you have blessed us. We honor you and we praise you. We thank you for this invitation. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Father. Amen, amen. God bless you guys. We love you.